All right. Thank you, Jesse. It is my honor to be part of what's going on here and to see what God's doing with you guys and with us. In the last couple of weeks, Keith has given us some really clear insight. The context of which has been purely and simply that every story matters. Everybody's story matters. So what I want to do this morning is start with a passage in 2 Peter that says this. And I believe when Peter wrote this, it is as applicable to us today as it was when he wrote it. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Pray with me. God, I pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the things that you have placed there, that they would be pleasing in your sight and that you would be glorified. And Father, I believe with all my heart that you have just granted these thoughts for my own life. And I allow you now, Holy Spirit, to determine where and how they land. And I pray it again in Jesus' precious name and for your glory. Amen. My role this morning is to simply be an encourager and an exhorter, which is what my wife will tell you I do as much as anything. But I don't blow smoke, and I don't apologize for the truth. So as you listen to this morning, I'm responsible for proclaiming what God put on my heart, not for what you do with it. Okay? Application is millennial. In other words, application goes forever. But I thought what I would start with is to tell you a little bit about, as succinctly as I can, my story. My mother suffered sexual abuse in her teen years at the hand of her father, who was a Baptist minister. She had a brother and a sister. The sister grew up, married, had two kids, later divorced. When she remarried, she married a fellow who ended up going to prison for a little while for embezzlement. Her daughter married a guy who not long after that was put in prison for being responsible for the death of a child that they were babysitting at the time. Her brother was killed several years ago working in a convenience store in Huntsville, Alabama. My mother had a brother who had two sons. One of those sons died around his early 40s from complications with HIV. And my mother, in an effort to try to find out who she really was, decided to divorce my dad when I was 9 years old. And while I thought at the time that that was the worst possible event in my life, I found out at 43, 44 years old, I had a half-sister that I didn't know I had. Now, here's why I share that with you. All of us have got stuff. All of us have got crap throughout our lives. Okay? But what I want you to hear today, and it's the same throughout Scripture. You look at Moses. You look at David. You look at all those characters that God gave us, and He didn't give them to us to put on a pedestal and to look up to. He gave them to us so that we could see who we are. Okay? That they are us. Because the ground at the foot of the cross is completely level. There ain't a person within my earshot that is any better, any worse than anybody else. And so I have what I believe is generational redemption. Now, what do I mean by that? I believe that I have generational redemption because of my story, not in spite of my story. I'm going to give you one example of that. Last night, I texted my older son to ask him to pray for me this morning. He did not have a clue what I was going to talk about. And he texted me back this: "You'll do awesome, Dad, if you know and believe in what you're teaching, and if you know your identity in the Lord, you'll have absolutely nothing to prove, or ever, for that matter." That's generational redemption. The crap of my story I just gave you to a generation that gets it. There's a story in John 9 where Jesus, similar to the story that Keith's been sharing the last couple of weeks, where Jesus encounters a man that's been blind from birth. And as they approach, he and his disciples ask Jesus the question, "Who sinned, Master? Who sinned? His parents or him, that this man was born blind?" And I could just see Jesus standing around looking at him and saying, just giving him a minute to let it be quiet and saying, "You really don't get it, do you?" And he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He is blind so that the works of God may be seen through him." Right. Do you believe that God does not waste anything? That his purposes in our lives, and many times some of the stuff that we go through, may be nothing more than him preparing us to make a difference in each other's lives. Transparency is the word that came to mind when I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you. And here's why. The definition of transparency, the best way that I know how to put it, is when light hits an object, something that's not transparent, when light hits that object, it gets deflected in different directions so that what is on the other side is not clearly seen. Right? Something that's transparent does not deflect the light so that what you see on the other side is fully known and is seen clearly. All right, so keep that in mind as we go through. The primary passage that I wanted to point to today, and when I read this, you're going to think, this boy has lost his ever-loving mind. Because I want to go to Revelation 3. And then I want to break it down for you a little bit. Because I believe that passage is as much about transparency as it is anything else. And if I can get to it, I'll read it to you. All right. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are a wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. And the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, I got some issues with this passage of Scripture historically. Because the first question is, what could that possibly have to do with transparency? Well, let's start with the familiar. I think everybody within my earshot has heard verse 20 at some point in their lives. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, and what typically is that verse used for? It's to try to draw somebody to Christ or to get them to accept the fact that they need Jesus, and so they ask him into their heart. All right? Well, here's my... Ever since I was a kid and hearing that verse, that's what it was always used for. I heard a story, actually my son told me this, about a pastor who was out doing the visitation one day, and he went to a house of a lady that had been to their church and knocked on the door, and he knocked on the door, and he knocked on the door, and she wouldn't come. So he left his business card there and put Revelation 3:20 on the card that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He went back the next day to try again, but he saw the card in the doorstop, but it was turned over, and she had written a verse in Genesis 3:10. And he burst out laughing after he realized what the verse was. She said, "I heard you, and I hid myself because I was naked." But here's my question. Ever since I was a child and I heard that verse, it was somebody trying to say, Jesus is knocking on the door. You need to open the door, let him in. Okay, but here's my question. Has it been anybody's experience? Now, don't raise your hand, because if you do, then we got a different problem to deal with. But has it been anybody's experience that has had an encounter with Jesus Christ that once that took place and you opened the door and let him in, that life just became perfect? That everything just was hunky-dory from that time forward? No, it doesn't work that way. Okay, well, here's my problem with the way we use that verse. That's not with the context of this passage of Scripture. The first question that I ask is, who's talking? Who is it in this passage of Scripture that's talking? First of all, it's Jesus, okay? Actually, it's the revelation that Jesus gave John to write down, but it's Jesus' words. Okay, so Jesus is in the way I know that is because it's in red letters in my Bible. But Jesus is talking first. And secondly, the question is, who is he talking to? He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people who already know and believe that he is the Son of God. And yet he is saying and telling them, I'm standing at the door knocking, which I presume means the door's closed, and they ain't opening the door. So what is that about? Here's what I want to suggest to you. When Jesus, if you go back through the passage and Jesus says, you say, in talking to this group of folks, I'm rich. I've got everything I need. I'm doing all that. Okay. That looks to me a lot like deflection. We think we got it all together because we don't really want to deal with the stuff that we have in life. And why would Jesus do what he's doing? Because I really believe that what he wants is that's the way he set it up. He set it up for us to interact with each other and with him. And because what begins to happen is, the reason why our experience is not a one-time event, the reason why we are on a journey is because we begin to compartmentalize specific areas of our heart. We make it so complicated. Okay? We begin to look at things and say, Jesus, I trust you in this area of my life. But I got this that happened to me over here when I was 10, and I don't believe you have my best interest at heart with that, much less anybody else. So we just kind of put Jesus in a prison cage and lock the door and just let that part of our heart go away. We ain't going to deal with it. Or worse, what that results in is us becoming isolated in that area. We begin to believe the lie that says, I'm the only one that has that going on. And so I can't share it with Jesus, and I can't share it with anybody else. Let me ask you this. And Jesus never really, Keith said this last week, in dealing with this guy that everybody had left for dead. And Jesus may have physically left, but Jesus never really left. Okay? And we can have all these little bitty cages and prisons that we put Jesus in and lock the keys, but he never really leaves. And he's standing at the door and he's knocking and he's saying, if you will let me in, I will begin to heal that area of your life. If you knew that there was an individual who from before you were conceived knew every thought, every word, every action that you ever took place in and still chose to unbridled, without condition, completely love you, how would you respond to that? You can't help but engage with that. And yet we decide to split hairs and do stuff with our hearts that Jesus doesn't want us to do. Here's the best way I know how to describe this. I love what music does. Okay? Music is one of the only mediums that has melody and lyric, and when they're combined, has a tendency to cut straight through any bull and get to the heart of a matter. And about a couple years ago, a young man named Danny Gokey wrote a song called Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. And I not only love the song, but I love listening to the stories behind why people wrote songs. And this one wasn't as much what was going on in Danny's life as it was the story that he had heard from a surgeon, the cardiac surgeon, who had told him that he had been doing open heart surgery on this woman. And there's a point, you know, at which when you're in open heart surgery, they put you on a heart lung machine, which means there's a machine for a period of time that is beating your heart for you. And so he said they got to the place, and there's a place at which when you're finished with the procedure that they've got to take you off that heart-lung machine and your heart has to start beating again on its own or you die. And he said this woman was laying there and they got to that place and they pulled the heart-lung machine off of her and it did not start beating. And he got to the most critical point where something had to be done. And he said, he finally reached down into this woman's ear who's under complete anesthesia. And he says, ma'am, I've done everything I possibly can. You have got to tell your heart to beat again. It started beating. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. Do you have places in your heart that you have shut down, that have stopped beating because you put Jesus in a cage or because you've become isolated? We all have them. And so my suggestion is this. I believe the most powerful force in this universe is unconditional love. But I believe this concept is second to that in this regard. When we recognize that we can fully trust Jesus with every single ounce of our being, it then frees us and gives us the ability to begin to share that stuff with each other. And as we do that, guess what happens? The minute that you confess something to each other, it loses its power. I believe that with all my heart. Doesn't mean you don't have to walk through some stuff. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be some pain. But it does mean that it has no power and no authority in your life anymore. The minute that it, because it can't see the light and not be wiped out. Taking deflections out of the way so that you not only are clearly known, but that you can know and be known by other people. That's how Jesus set it up. Do you believe what Jesus says about you?
I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to think about the things in your life that you most appreciate. The people you love, the things you care about. All the things that are wonderful and excellent things to consider. Now, as you've thought about those things, here's my question. Are you on that list? Are you on that list? Are you the last one that you think about? So your heart matters. Listen to these words from another song and take them to heart. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say I'm yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. I believe. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity. Taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory. You say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I'm weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say that I'm yours. What you say of me, I believe. I've asked Jesse to come sing a song that he wrote that I heard for the first time several weeks ago. After God had placed some of these thoughts in my heart, and I was absolutely blown away by the appropriateness of what he's going to sing to you. So listen prayerfully as he comes to sing.